That's where God tells us about who he is and how we should live. It is the Bible itself is not God, but it is a tool that God uses. It is, in fact, the primary tool that he uses to teach us who he is and how we should live. And we also teach in the round because we prefer circles to rows. None of us are here as a passive observer watching a play. Whether you're here today as a spiritual explorer or a spiritual skeptic or a follower of Christ, and we believe all those groups are represented today, but whether you're a spiritual explorer, spiritual skeptic, or a follower of Christ, we're glad that you're here today. And we know that you're an active part of what's happening here today, so that whatever God teaches you is more important than what I teach you, that having a connection with God is more important than having a connection with me. And so my eyes may not be on you all the time, but we still hope that your primary concern is encountering God. And as we continue to look towards the center of these circles, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is at the center of our lives? What is the person, the thing, the idea that we have put at the center of our lives, and everything else has to revolve around it? Well, we are in the midst of switching my microphone. Malfunction. We're in the second week, the end of the first week of Davidson College classes, and it's great to see many of you again, and some of you for the first time, but we're glad you're here. I was a Davidson student once upon a time, graduated in 2006, and yeah, class of 2006, worth the whistle. And this comes out of my own experience, and it comes out of that experience, the experience of a pastor, and so I simply pass it along to you. In college, your faith will start, strengthen, or shipwreck. It will not stay the same. In college, your faith will start, strengthen, or shipwreck. It will not stay the same. And so again, I am happy for you. I'm proud of you. I encourage you, keep pursuing spiritual things. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a spiritual explorer, keep pursuing spiritual things. Ask questions. Do all the stuff you should do. Follow closely, because in college, your faith will start, strengthen, or shipwreck. It will not stay the same. We're in our second week of a series we're calling Introducing. Our Introducing series has been about trying to, as the name says, introduce you to Jesus Christ. And as always, we meet here in beautiful Davidson Elementary School, and we love meeting in Davidson Elementary School. And it reminds me of all the great jokes I used to tell as an elementary school kid. What is 5-0 plus 5-0? 10-0, right? 5-0 plus 5-0 is 10-0. What is 5P plus 5P? 10P. What is 5Q plus 5Q? 10Q. You're welcome. Apparently, some of you did not graduate from elementary school. Last week, we studied a man who encountered Jesus, a man on a mat that needed Jesus to bring healing to his spiritual condition and then also to his physical condition. And we saw how four people lowered this man through a roof and got him to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus told this man that his sins were forgiven. In other words, Jesus had healed his spiritual condition. And then Jesus told him to walk home, and he changed his physical situation. As we saw last week, Jesus Christ is the healer of lives. Jesus Christ is the healer of lives. He was a historical figure, but he was not simply a historical figure. Yes, he healed people when he walked on the earth, but he continues to heal lives today. And though he is outside of space and time, he still heals the lives of people who are bound by space and time. Just like he healed people in the Bible, he continues to heal people today. And as we said last week, Jesus' plan is not simply to bring spiritual healing into our lives. He also wants us to bring healing to others. When Jesus heals us spiritually and forgives our sins, he sends us to help heal the spiritual and the physical pain of others. As a person who follows Christ, I want others to describe my life as leaving a trail of healing. I want others to describe my life as leaving a trail of healing, in how I care for the hurting and the poor, even in how I say things that can be hard to hear. I pray that God works through me to change lives and to bring healing to others. And I hope that the same is true for you. I hope that God will work through you to bring healing to other people's lives, whether they have great spiritual pain or great physical pain. Jesus still encounters people today. And I hope that you will encounter him today or very soon, whether it's through worshiping here or reading the Bible, whether it's through your search for answers, through serving hurting people. An account from the life of Jesus is what we're going to study today, and we're going to study what Q read for us earlier. There is this woman who encountered Jesus. There was a religious leader who was interested in Jesus, but it is the woman who actually encountered Jesus. And so this story is in Luke 7, starting in verse 36, if you want to follow along in your Bible, whether that Bible is in your chair or on your phone or you brought it from home. If you're here with us today and you don't have a Bible that you own and that is in a language you can understand, you can take the black Bible out of the chair home as a gift. Just take it with you. It is our gift to you. And if you can write on your prayer request card, "I took a Bible," so we know to order some more. So this account has a lot to teach us. It teaches us about who Jesus Christ was and who he is, and then it teaches us about how all of this might bear on our lives. I assume that because you are here, you want your life to count for something. I know I want my life to count for something, and I assume you're here because you want your life to count for something. You want to make an impact on people. If you could change even one life, the petty and the major problems that you face would be worth it. How will we make a lasting impact on people? How will we leave a legacy? How will we join a movement that will outlast us? Well, our greatest lasting impact will come from how deeply we are able to love. How deeply we are able to love. Jesus taught that if we want to really live, if we want to really live on this earth, if we want to really live after this earth, we need to love God and we need to love other people. Our greatest impact will come from our love, our ability to love deeply. And God wants to teach us something about love this morning. He wants to teach us through the Bible, through this encounter of Jesus and a weeping woman, how we can have a deep love. So as all of us, whether we're skeptics or spiritual explorers or follower of Christ, all of us are going to dive in together this week and notice very quickly two similarities between this account of Jesus and the one that we studied last week. First thing we would notice is that Jesus is both a person and God. Jesus is both a person and God. Jesus is clearly a person. He's not a ghost floating on the earth. But he keeps doing something that only God can do. What does he keep doing? He keeps forgiving sins. And that's something that only God can do. And every time we've seen him forgive sins, it stirs people up because the people understood only God can forgive sins, and this guy keeps forgiving sins. Every time Jesus forgives sins, he's claiming to be God. And as a Christian, as one who follows Christ, I believe that he actually was God and that he still is God. The second similarity we'll notice is that faith is the catalyst for spiritual healing. Faith is the catalyst for spiritual healing. He says your faith has saved you or healed you. Go in peace. Last week when he healed the man on the mat, it said he saw their faith and he healed the man. Spiritual healing does not come through being a good person. Spiritual healing does not come from trying hard enough to do the right thing or convincing myself that I'm a better person than my racist cousin. Spiritual healing comes through trust. Spiritual healing comes through giving up control and putting Jesus at the center of your life. If you remember from last week, if you were here, we defined faith. We defined faith as trusting that Jesus can heal. This is plan A. There is no plan B. We said that faith was that trusting Jesus can heal, trusting that Jesus can heal me. That's plan A, and there is no plan B. So we're going to see some of these common themes again, but in a very different setting. In the biblical passage from today, we see a religious leader has invited Jesus over for dinner. And in the midst of that dinner, he and Jesus get into this discussion. It's a very entertaining back and forth. I asked a ministry partner here at Lake Forest to write, help me write, and help would not be correct. He wrote a modern adaptation of what it might look like for a modern-day person to invite Jesus over for dinner, hoping to put some modern language onto this discussion, and by doing that, to draw out some themes. This may or may not win any awards, but it is designed to try to pull out some of the themes that we might not necessarily notice on a first reading. So go with me to a dramatic reading, Jesus inviting someone over for dinner.
Jesus, great to finally meet you. Please have a seat.
Oh, the head of the table. Makes sense. I'm always volunteered to pray for the meal anyway.
Wow, a joke. I didn't expect that, Jesus. You may be a more likable guy than I thought.
So you invited me over here to see if you like me?
Well, not, sort of. I hear so many conflicting things about you. I want to learn more. You know, get to know you better.
You want to investigate me?
I guess you could say that.
Okay, we'll see for yourself.
Okay. I heard you came to heal the world. I like the concept.
Yeah, you and every beauty pageant contestant.
I didn't think it was possible either.
Oh, I didn't say it wasn't possible.
Well, I don't see it getting any better.
So where is healing needed?
Oh, come on, just look around. It's everywhere.
Is that why you have the Save Darfur shirt?
What? How do you know I have that shirt?
Oh, I see you a lot more than you realize.
Okay, yeah, Darfur's a great example of a place that needs healing.
And I agree. But what about you?
Oh, I'm good. Hey, I also heard you have a direct connection to God.
That's one way to put it.
I'm good with that. You know, certain people seem more connected and can speak on his behalf.
It is amazing how many claim to speak on God's behalf. So how do you hear God?
I don't know. Maybe you could help.
I probably can.
Okay. Well, I've been pondering something.
Okay, shoot.
Can God make a rock so big he can't move it?
The old impossible answer question. Actually, he can. Because he can self-impose limitations, like he did with me. But is that really your burning question for God?
Well, no, but how about this one? How about, what will the stock market do next Tuesday? Okay, I'm kidding. I know there's no genie stuff, but maybe three wishes?
It doesn't seem like you're really ready to have a real conversation with God.
Well, honestly, I don't know if I even need a God. I'm okay.
Really?
Yeah, I live a moral life. I've got a good job.
Okay, so where does that lead?
Well, I'll get married.
Okay.
Get a nice house.
Yes.
Bigger, better job.
Okay.
Bigger, better house.
Bigger wife.
Oh, good one. Mm.
So that's it?
No, I mean, there'll be meaning, significance.
Okay, now we're getting somewhere. How do you find meaning or significance?
Well, I'd leave a legacy in my kids, give back to the community.
So why would you give back?
You know, it makes me feel good. It's the right thing to do. Hey, why the 20 questions of me anyway?
Well, you wanted to get to know me. And you have to understand you to understand me.
Yeah, I don't get it.
Well, understand your condition, that is. Your first question was dead on. I came to heal. The world, yes. And you. But you're more concerned with external and intellectual pursuits to recognize your condition.
Hey, easy there. I didn't have you over to poke holes in me.
Well, I heard you say you didn't need a God or healing. But if you're quiet enough, long enough, you'll recognize your need for me.
Jesus, I don't totally understand. This isn't really good dinner conversation either. Honestly, I just hope for a nice chat over a meal. But I get the feeling this conversation is to be about me and my issues. So, tell me about your childhood and where you grew up.
Okay. I'll indulge you. I'll let you stay in charge of the conversation, and you can make it as deep or shallow as you want. Control is yours. If you ever want our conversation to change your life, though, give up control. By the way, down 150.
What?
Next Tuesday, the market will be down 150 points. I say that so that you would know that I can bring healing. See you next Tuesday.
It's always interesting to imagine what would happen if Jesus had not lived in the ancient Middle East, but instead modern-day America, and the ways he might skewer us. I always like to think about that. But the major thing I hoped that would bring out that you can miss the first time you read the account from today is simply this. The religious leader wants to learn more about Jesus, but he also wants to stay in control of the situation. The religious leader wants to know more about Jesus, but he also wants to stay in control of the situation. So the religious leader invites Jesus over for dinner. He wants to meet Jesus, but the meeting will be at his house. It will be over dinner, and there are going to be a lot of other people there. So that he can ask Jesus to leave, he can change the conversation topic, or he can find someone else to talk to. It's a very sneaky thing he does. Control is a very important part of our lives, especially when we think about God. Our default setting is to be in control of our own lives. In other words, we will put ourselves at the center of our lives and we will make everything else revolve around us. If I want to do this, I'll do it. No one can tell me what to do. I want my life to look like this. I want to be rich. I want to be popular. I want to be well known. I want to be compassionate. I want to have a million Facebook friends or whatever. And I'll do whatever I can to be that. No one else is looking out for me. We are at the center of our lives, and everything revolves around us. But Jesus has a very different offer, and it is this. If you really want to live, if you want life as it was made to be lived, then you need to give up control. If you want life as it was made to be lived, you need to give up control. You need to give Jesus Christ control. You need to put Jesus Christ at the center of your life and let everything else revolve around Him. Let Him teach you how to live. Let Him teach you where you should go, how you should live, who you should be. God, who created this world, who came into this world, who is still active in this world, sits at the center of the universe. God is at the center of all creation. And He wants to be at the center of your life. So long as you think you can do it on your own, so long as you think you don't need God, you will keep control. But He wants control. How is that working out for you? Being the center of your own universe? Tired? Stressed? Feeling guilty? Wonder if life counts? Saw a movie yesterday called The Help, and towards the end of the movie, one of the great questions posed to the most controlling character in the movie is, are you tired? And she starts to cry. But it was a movie, so she may not have really, you know. But I thought that was a really good question. I've got news for you. The universe does not revolve around you. I've got good news for you. Your universe can revolve around someone else. The news is that the universe doesn't revolve around you. The good news is that your universe doesn't have to revolve around you. It can revolve around Jesus Christ. And you can be a person marked by great love. And the way Jesus makes this clear to the religious leader is not talking about his Save Darfur shirt, but by telling a story of two people who are in over their heads, drowning in debt. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50 denarii. And if you look in your Bible, there's probably a note where the editor wanted you to know a denarius was a day's wage. So one person owes a month and a half of wages, the other owes a year and a half of wages, and neither of them can pay it back. And so the money lender forgives both of the debts. And then Jesus asked, Well, who loves that money lender more? The one who was forgiven more. The one who couldn't pay back the debt and was so far in debt that he didn't think he even had a chance. Or imagine two people are drowning at sea. They are thrashing and flailing their arms around and they're about to go under. One is 50 yards from shore, the other is 500 yards from shore. One still thinks that she can be rescued because people on the shore can see her. The other has given up all hope because she knows no one can see her. If the Coast Guard saves both of them, who will love the Coast Guard more? The one who had given up all hope of being rescued. I had long known that God wanted to be a part of my life, but I decided to give him control of my life when I realized that God shouldn't want to have anything to do with me. God's time would be better spent loving other people. Sure, I'm not the most horrible person I know. But it wasn't until I gave up the hope of trying to impress God, it wasn't until I gave up the hope of trying to make something out of my own life that I actually realized how amazing it was God already loved me and that God wanted to make something out of my life. And that God wanted to make more out of my life than I wanted to make out of it. And that's the reason I can love people who are hard to love. I can love people who are hard to love because God loved me first, and I'm harder to love. The people who will most enjoy being lifted up are the people who have been most beaten down. The people who will weep the most as Jesus takes away their shame are the people who have the most shame to be taken away. The people who will stretch out the farthest to love another person are the ones who know that God stretched out even farther to love them. You cannot experience how powerful the love of God is until you become truly convinced that God should not love you. When you are sure that you cannot truly live apart from God, you will find incredible joy living each day with God as a child of God, called by name by the God of the universe. The God of the universe calls you his own and is willing to be the center of your universe. When someone is drowning, the most dangerous thing you can do is try to save that person until they have stopped trying to save themselves. The drowning person will pull both of you under. So long as the person is convinced that she isn't drowning, that everything is fine, that she doesn't need anyone to come to the rescue, that person will be a great danger to anyone who helps. But there is a moment, and it is a very hard moment, but there is a moment where a person can admit to himself, to herself, wait, I'm drowning. And I can't rescue myself. And that's when the person has to give up control. The person has to start to sink and either give up all hope or start to sink and trust that someone else will be their rescuer. The drowning person has to give up control, has to give up trying to be their own rescuer. And in giving up control, they make it clear they really need someone to rescue them. There's not simply a want, there's actually a need. And this is when we zoom back from Jesus' conversation with the religious leader, and we realize that all along there has been a woman at the feet of Jesus. She's been kissing his feet, she's been weeping, been washing his feet with her tears, wiping his feet with her hair, pouring perfume on his feet. And though Jesus and the religious leader are talking, it is this woman who will actually encounter Jesus. And the difference between these two people is clear. The weeping woman needs Jesus. The religious leader wants to investigate Jesus. The weeping woman needs Jesus. The religious leader wants to investigate him. Now, there is nothing wrong with investigating Jesus. It's a very good thing to do. If you are here today and you are investigating Jesus, I commend you for your search. It is a great search to be on. And I want to encourage you to keep asking questions, keep struggling, keep searching for what is true. But I also want to make it clear that you should not simply be asking, who is Jesus? You should also be asking, do I need Jesus? Who is Jesus, but also, do I need Jesus? Because as we can see in the difference between the religious leader and the weeping woman, there is a big difference between a person investigating Jesus and a person needing Jesus. The difference is that the weeping woman is not in control. She's given up control. Her need is too great. She's no longer in control. She has too great of a need, and so she's given up control. She doesn't care if she looks like a fool or a prostitute. She doesn't care what the other guests think. She doesn't care if she's breaking social convention. She has to get to Jesus. She has to get to Jesus' feet. She needs him too badly. She needs him to change her life. Christ needs to heal her spiritually, to set her right with God. She has been wandering down this path, and it keeps looking worse and worse, and she needs God to put her feet on a better path. She needs a reputation that is not based on how much she is messed up, but on how her wounds have been patched up and how she has been sent on a mission to patch up the wounds of the broken and the brokenhearted. She needs a new direction. She needs Jesus. And in a final and very interesting moment, we get a glimpse into the very heart and the very mind of God. As we watch how Jesus, fully God and fully human, responds to this weeping woman who needs him, we get a glimpse into the very heart and mind of God, and I think it is beautiful. The religious leader thinks that if Jesus really knew who this woman was weeping at his feet, he would not associate with her. But here's the beautiful thing. Jesus does know this weeping woman. He knows her reputation, and Jesus is always available to receive hurting people who need him. The religious leader is convinced if Jesus knew this woman, if he were really God, he would want nothing to do with that woman because she's lived a sinful life. She has a bad reputation. She's running down the wrong path. Her life is defined by how she's messed up. And Jesus responds essentially, no, I really do know this woman. I know everything you just thought about her. I am always available to receive hurting people who need me. Jesus is always available to the pious and to the prostitute, to the proper and to the pothead, to the prodigal and the prude. Jesus Christ is always available to those who cry out that they need him. No matter your reputation, no matter your religious preference, no matter your race, no matter your political party registration, Jesus is always available to help those who cry out that they need him. God is never far from anyone who calls out to him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. On that note, I'm going to ask my friend Tressa to come and share a little bit about what God has done in her life and is doing in her life. It can be a difficult thing to get up and speak in front of people, so if you want to throw up a microwave prayer, we're going to put her probably a little back. I'm going to stand here in the middle and glare at her. If you want to throw up a little microwave prayer for Tressa, it doesn't have to be pretty, but it's quick, that would be excellent.
As Pastor Blake mentioned, my name is Tressa Canan. I'm from Brevard, North Carolina, and I'm a senior at Davidson College. I'm excited to have the opportunity to share with you what God has done in my life and how he has brought me to himself. My parents were new believers when I was born, so they instantly threw me into a Christian school and church. Through these experiences, I grew up having an understanding of who Jesus was and believed in him, but I did not fully understand the gospel and my need to surrender my life completely to God. Through this time of my life, I struggled to find satisfaction in anything and constantly tried to rely on myself to meet that need. Growing up, I was a very rule-abiding and perfectionistic child. I did everything I could to have that good girl image and feared doing anything wrong. From this, through high school and even into Davidson, I was a very controlling person when it came to my life. I had a plan for everything and had to do it my way. Also, because of that, I was very self-condemning and held myself to very high expectations. Though when I reached my goals, I found them to be very temporarily satisfying and leaving me wanting more. I would look around at my family and friends in high school and knew that there had to be something more to being a Christian than just praying a prayer, going to church, and doing the right thing. So when I came to Davidson, I was determined to get involved in a ministry and find that missing aspect. My freshman year was one of the hardest years at Davidson. I was no longer interested in the plan I had set for my life upon entering the school, which terrified me. I found a great friend circle, but became very insecure in who I was, in my abilities, and struggled to meet the expectations I had set for myself. God eventually led me to campus outreach, where I decided to attend their DC conference over winter break. At the DC conference, I began to feel God pull at my heart, and it was the first place I saw Christians my age sincerely praising the Lord and seeking to live for him, and I wanted that joy they appeared to have more than anything. God began to show me that my control and my will would never work, and that I needed to surrender everything to him and walk in his grace, but I was not quite ready to give up my control yet. The next semester at Davidson, he revealed what life would be like without him. It was very dark and lonely, and I fell into depression. Through this time, God began to break my stubbornness and humble me to see how much I really needed him and how I could not live life without him. So in an effort to investigate this need, I decided to attend the Summer Beach Project through campus outreach, where I heard Ephesians 2 preached in an evangelism training session. It provided such a clear example of my life, how I was dead in my sins, but Christ, through his mercy and grace, wanted to give me new life in him. I realized that I was living my life purely to fulfill my own desires, needs, and goals. I was ultimately dead in my sins and needed Christ's grace, mercy, and ultimately salvation. That day, I surrendered my life to Christ and began walking in a relationship with him. From this point on, I could clearly see God move to the center of my life and how he adjusted my desires to his desires. I had experienced so much growth in that one summer and have continued growing since, recognizing my need for the Lord daily and finding new areas of my life where I need to depend on him. God is revealing his purpose for my life every day and has given me confirmation in my passion for women's health and medicine. Though I am now walking with Christ, life is far from perfect. I still struggle with my sinful nature every day and see how easy it is for me to slip back into old habits. But ultimately, I know in my heart that God is fighting for me, and that his will prevail through me as long as I continue to recognize my need and trust in him. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Tressa. That's beautiful. Thanks for your courage and sharing, too. Well, let's wrap up. Every week I end with questions or challenges so that you can take the content of the sermon and have it thrown into your court. So this is not just something you come and watch. Be proactive in how you think about applying any sermon to your life. For non-Christians, my question this week is this: are you willing to give up control? As you've seen today, the question of control is a question of need. Are you investigating Jesus, or do you need Jesus? If you need him, then you give up control and you invite him into the center of your life and let everything else in your universe revolve around him. If you are convinced that spiritually speaking you are not drowning and that you don't need to give up control, I respect that. But I would also encourage you not to be too quickly convinced of that. Throughout history, billions of people have become convinced that they are drowning and that they need to give up control. And I would make sure that you understand why so many people have thought that before you too quickly dismiss it. Maybe you are ready to give up control today. Maybe you are ready to encounter the one who knows everything about you, who knows your reputation, who knows the things about you that nobody else knows. Jesus knows you inside and out, and he says to you, "Come to me. I will connect you with God. I will heal your spiritual brokenness. I will make you a new person, a person who can love more deeply because you have experienced the depths of my love. A person who can love more deeply because you have experienced the depths of the love of God. Now, Christians, as we've said over and over, we want people to see our lives as leaving a trail of healing. We want to love people deeply because we have experienced the love that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ. And so my question to you is this. This week, how can you follow Jesus' example? This week, how can you follow Jesus' example? Jesus, the one we follow, has set for us an example. He was not afraid to associate with people who had questionable reputations and questionable character. Unfortunately, many followers of Jesus do not follow his example. We spend much of our time isolating ourselves from anyone who has a questionable reputation or character. But, and this is not rocket surgery, if your life is going to leave a trail of healing, you need to spend time with people who need healing. This is not rocket surgery. You need to follow the example of Jesus. Spending time with people who need God. Spending time with people who need to be loved. Spending time with people who are hurting. People who you may have even written off because they were too bad for even God. We're going to talk about that next week. People who are in difficult situations, whether they be homeless or whether they be hopeless. Jesus was not afraid to associate with people who had a bad reputation and questionable character. This is part of what it means for us to give up control. We don't get to pick who God loves. And if Jesus Christ is at the center of our lives, we don't get to pick who we love. Because everything in our universe is reorienting around Jesus, then we love those who are even hard to love. And why do we love people who are hard to love? Because God has loved us, and we are even harder to love. You might join me if you're looking for a first step in how to do this, and simply praying as we pray at Lake Forest Davidson. Bring to us people who are hurting. That is one of my ongoing prayers for this body of people. God, bring to us people who are hurting. You might pray that in your own life. God, bring into my life people who are hurting, that you might follow the example of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the different ways that you speak to us. Maybe it's through what the Bible is teaching, or maybe it's through the dramatic reading, or Tressa sharing, or my story. I pray that you would change lives today. Lord, some of us follow you. We've put you at the center of our lives, and we simply need to pray, Jesus, help me follow your example. Help me to love people who are hard to love. Because I know that you have loved me, and I am even harder to love. Bring into my life people who are hurting. Lord, we pray for Lake Forest Davidson. Bring to us people who are hurting. And Lord, some of us are thinking about this control thing and we need to think more about it. And others of us have just, something's clicked and it feels like a gear was off center and somehow it fell into place. And that somehow this makes sense in a way we can't totally explain. And it is time for us to give up control. And if that's you today, you can just pray simply, silently as I pray aloud. God, I realize you don't have to love me. And I realize you know everything about me. But that you do love me. And I invite you into my life, and I invite you into the center of my life. I'm giving up control. I need you too much. I commit all that I know of me to all that I know of you. And I'll do that for the rest of my life. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a little time to just get to respond to God through singing, encourage you to worship freely. We're also going to give our tithes and our offerings. That's a way that those of us who call Lake Forest home worship God, giving our tithes and our offerings. I will say that if you prayed that last prayer I prayed, of sort of giving control of your life to God, we'll just encourage you to tell that to somebody. Tell it to the person who brought you here today. If you don't have anyone to tell it to, you can tell it to TJ right over there, who welcomed us today. As he said, he's one of the elders in our church. But let's stand and worship together.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. And into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. And out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. And out of my sickness and into thy health, and out of my wanting and into thy well, and out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. And into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. And out of earth's sorrows and into thy bone, and out of life's storms and into thy throne, out of distress into jubilant song, Jesus, I come to thee. And out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. And into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. The doubt of myself to dwell in thy love, the doubt of despair into raptures above, and upward forever on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come. Out of the depths of ruin untold, and into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. Jesus, I come to thee. Depth of the riches and wisdom, the knowledge and truth, the hope and glory, how unsearchable, perfect and lovely, the one who answers the night. And oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom, the knowledge and truth, the hope and glory, how unsearchable, perfect and lovely, the one who answers to none. For him and through him and to him belong all things. Oh, to him be the glory forever and ever, forever and ever, forever and ever. Amen.
Let's try that one again from the top.
And oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom, the knowledge and truth, the hope and glory, how unsearchable, perfect and lovely, the one who answers to none.
Sing, oh, the depth.
And oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom, the knowledge and truth, the hope and glory, how unsearchable, perfect and lovely, the one who answers to none. From him and to him and through him belong all things. Oh, to him be the glory forever and ever, forever and ever, forever and ever. Amen.
Michael Flake.
If you'll give me like 2 minutes. Never believe a pastor says that. So